So today we're going to finish up our last sermon in the series of Courage Over Fear. And I hope it's benefited you as much as it has benefited me, because I have learned a lot. And I've applied these things and continue to apply these things into my life, and it's making a difference, and I hope the same is happening for you. So the question that I want to begin asking you this morning is this. Have you ever had a time in your life, a situation that was so overwhelming that it caused you physical distress? You know what that feels like? Maybe some of you experienced that this last week as we waited to find out who the president of the United States would want is going to be. You know, speaking of that job, who would ever want that job? You know, I mean, you're the president of the United States and you're under a microscope. Everything you do is recorded. They watch you. There's a guy or a gal with a camera that follows you, everything, recording everything so they can put it into history someday. And then you've got that other group of people, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, that's just waiting for you to mess up so they can pounce on you and point out all those things. You know, something like that has got to take a toll on your body, wouldn't you say? Well, I found a couple presidents, actually three of them, that we will see a huge difference on before when they entered into office and what they look like when they went out of office. Take a gaze at this. Okay, there's George Bush when he went in, daddy, and then he came out. Looks like he's having a bad day, bad hair day, that's for sure. How about this one? Look at how young George W. looks, and then look at all that. And this is my favorite, President Obama. Wow. You know what? You can tell that being president takes its physical toll on a person, doesn't it? Well, you know, I've been thinking about Joshua, and I wonder what Joshua would look like when he was following under his mentor, Moses. He wasn't the leader. He was just around, and he was learning, and he was gaining insight and knowledge. I wonder what he looked like back then compared to what he looks like now. He's been leading Israel through some very difficult times. He was handed the mantle from God himself, and he's following the greatest leader in the history of man. On top of that, they've kind of had a couple rough goings. In other words, he's made a couple mistakes, and they're coming off of the deception of the Gibeonites. But now they're getting ready to move on, and you would think that maybe for just a little while, the children of Israel might get a little R&R, a little rest. But no, you know what's going to happen? They're about to face the biggest challenge of their lives. And you know what? It's going to take a lot of faith. And they're going to have to depend on God. You know what that feels like? You've been cooped up. Maybe you've had an illness. Maybe you've lost a loved one. You're exhausted. And all of a sudden, you get this trial, this test of faith like you've never had before. And you just look up into heavens and you say, are you kidding me? And yet, the one who is in control over all things gives, allows to filter through his fingers what he knows we need. Today, a test of faith. Stand with me out of respect for God's word. As I read from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. I know there's a lot of them, but you'll know why in a little bit. Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured and completely destroyed Ai and killed its king, just as he had destroyed the town of Jericho and killed its king. He also learned that the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel and were now their allies. He and his people became very afraid when they heard all this, because Gibeon was a large town, as large as the royal cities and larger than Ai, and the Gibeonite men were strong warriors. So King Adonizedek of Jerusalem sent messengers to several other kings, Hoam of Bebron, Piram of Jarmuth, Japhia of Lachish, and Debir of Eglon. Come and help me destroy Gibeon, he urged them, for they have made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. So these five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack. They moved all of their troops into place and they attacked Gibeon. The men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. Don't abandon us servants now, they pleaded. Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us. So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up against you. Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth-horon, killing them all along the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth-horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all of the people of Israel, and he said, "Let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jasher? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Then Joshua and the Israelite army returned to their camp at Gilgal. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer this morning is that you would allow me to remember those famous words from Exodus. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Help me, Lord. Help my faith, that I put my faith not in who we think can help, but rather in the one who we know can help. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to begin by telling you this morning that as I was reading through and going through this portion of the scriptures, getting ready for today's message, when I got to the part of the city of Jerusalem and the very first verse, I had to stop. And here's why. This is the very first time in all of the scriptures that we hear the name Jerusalem. Now, the name Jerusalem means city of peace. But I can tell you right now, if you go to Jerusalem, that's the last place you're going to find peace. Because the Islamic, the Christians, and the Jews are all gathered in this place, and they don't like each other and don't get along very well. But I want you to know is the Bible in Psalm 48 calls this city the city of our God. Here we now have the city of Jerusalem, and we know all of the history that's going to happen there because we're on the other side, right? Just outside of Jerusalem in a small town by the name of Bethlehem, a baby's going to be born. And that baby is going to walk through those gates in Jerusalem, this city of our God. Not is there just going to be a lot of history that takes place there, but this man by the name of Jesus is going to be led by the leaders of the temple in those days to a small hill called Golgotha. And there he is going to be offered up on a cross for your sin and mine. This is the place of the New Jerusalem where God will come when he will send his son as the judge over the world. This is the place it's going to happen. But that's a story for another time. Because the story that we're dealing with today is that the Gibeonites are in trouble. You see, the reason they're in trouble is because, if you remember, when they deceived Israel, they made a treaty with Israel. And the five Amorite kings have found out about it. Now, here's what I want you to remember about this story. Remember when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, the first city they took was the city of Jericho, followed by Ai. What this did is gave them the control of the highway and the byways in the central part of the Promised Land. It also gave them access to the north and to the south. And God has told Joshua, head to the south, and this is where these five Amorite kings live. They hate each other. And yet, at this time, they come together, they form a pact because they are afraid of the Gibeonites because they have made a treaty with the Israelites. And I want to pause there for a minute, and there's something very important that we need to learn. And especially if you're a new believer here this morning or watching online, and this is what we need to learn. When you connect to God's people, the enemy always attacks. New believers, the hardest time that you're going to have is the first 6 months of your newfound belief. If you have gotten out of the habit of going to church and now you are getting back into the habit, expect the enemy to attack. If you decide that you want to get baptized, anytime you make a move towards God, you can expect that the enemy is going to come after you. And here's why. Remember what Satan does? He attacks and he divides. Because he knows when he gets us by ourselves, we have a hard time overcoming him. What's he keeping us from? He's keeping us from gathering together because here's what he knows. There is power in numbers. Look at this. Come and help me destroy Gibeon, he urged them, for they have made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. All right, so I want you to learn something very important this morning. The name Joshua is the Hebrew name for the name Jesus in the New Testament. Okay, everybody understand that? Yahshua in the Old Testament, in the Greek in the New Testament, it's Jesus. So here's what this reads. Gibeon urged them, for they have made peace with Jesus and the people of Israel. Do you see what happened here? Even though the Gibeonites deceived the Israelites, they made peace with Jesus. In other words, they chose a side to be on. In the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln was said to be walking just before one of his battles amongst his troops, encouraging them. While he was walking through, it is said that one of his Union soldiers said to him, Mr. President, Mr. Lincoln, do you believe that God is on our side? And you know what Mr. Lincoln said? He said, son, it's not about if God is on our side. What matters is, are we on God's side? You see, that's where this story begins, and that's where it begins for all of us in life. It doesn't matter if God's on our side. What matters is, are we on the side of God? Watch what happens. The men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. Don't abandon your servants now, they pleaded. Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who live in the far hill country have joined forces to attack us. So you know what? The Gibeonites are scared. This is a big city. These are great warriors, but they're no match for the massive army of the five Amorite kings. So here comes the Gibeonites. Hey, Joshua, remember the treaty that you signed with us? Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the greatest tug on an individual's heart? What do you think it is? You know what the answer is? When somebody cries for help. Isn't that amazing? When someone cries for help, that is the greatest and the strongest pull on an individual's heart. And that's exactly what's happening here. the Gibeonites are afraid for their life, and they should be. And so they sent word to Joshua, it's time. Remember, we have this treaty. You promised us that you would come alongside of us. I wonder if Joshua ever thought, you know what, if we take our time getting there, maybe the enemy would wipe some of them out for us. But no, that's not what Joshua did. Joshua knew that he was dealing with the word of God. And what did he need to do? He needed to back up the word of God with his actions. So here's what happens. So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. All right, now I want to start out by just, I want to pause here for a minute because there's an incredible teaching here that God wants us to know. And it's all around that name Gilgal. Gilgal is the home camp, or it's the base camp for the Israelites, okay? This is their home. It's just on the other side in the promised land of across from the Jordan River. This is the place that some very important things happened. You remember when the children of Israel, when the Hebrews crossed across the Jordan River, one of the things that Joshua told them to do was this: go get 12 stones. He told each of the leaders from the different tribes, go get a stone, bring it together. And what did they do? They built an altar there. It's an altar of remembrance, the Bible says. Why is this? The Bible tells us that God said that whenever your children and whenever your grandchildren ask, what are those stones for? What are you to tell them? This is the place where God brought his people across the Jordan River. But that's not the only thing that happened there. Remember also, this is where the children of Israel, they were also circumcised. Circumcision is a picture of cutting away the flesh. In other words, you leave your life of the flesh and you now are joined with the life in the spirit. But that's not the only thing that happened. Remember what else happened there? They also participated in the Passover. And the Passover later became what is known as or associated with Holy Communion. Now, I want you to understand the importance of Gilgal. It is their home base camp. This is where they come on a regular basis to remember and be encouraged. But I want to share with you something else that's even more important, because God uses this as a symbol for the rest of us. You see, when the Hebrews were in the desert, when they were in the land of sin, the wasteland, when they were in the land of slavery, Joshua took them through the waters of the Jordan and brought them to the promised land. Here's what it means. It means that these people left their life of sin and they joined the family of God. So the Jordan River reminds us of our baptism. You see, Joshua, in the New Testament, that name is Jesus. Here's what it looks like. So here we have the children of Israel. You have these Hebrew people, and we have new believers. And what we do is we go through the waters of Jordan. We go through the waters of baptism. And as we do this, we identify with Christ. That's why in the baptismal font, what we say is you are buried with Christ and you are raised to new life. So as we cross over the Jordan River and it's Jesus who brings us through this water, we identify with him, with his death, but we also identify with him in his resurrection. So here's what that means. It means that I no longer want to live in the flesh. I want to live in the spirit. And the word Gilgal means the reproach is rolled away. What's the reproach? Our sin, our disgrace. It is rolled away because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so here's what it means. When I choose to live in the spirit, I leave my life of the flesh. I identify with Christ. And I remember what he did for me through communion, through the body and the blood. And what happens is my sin is rolled away, never to haunt me in my future again. That's why Gilgal is so important. You know what we would call this today? You know what we would call Gilgal? The church. This is the place where we come to be reminded not of just who we are, but whose we are. This is where we come to be reminded that I belong to you and you belong to me, that I can't live without you and you can't live without me. This is our places where we come and we remember. This is the place where we offer praises to our God. This is the place we come to be encouraged and strengthened, right? Think about this. Right now, we have a lot of people who are watching online, and I get it. I understand where we are in this pandemic. Some of us have to stay home. We have to protect ourselves. I get it. But I also want you to know I'm a little leery of this staying at home and watching. You know why? Because that's not what God intended us to do. God intended us to be the church. God intended for us to be together. We need one another. When I see you, guess what? I get encouraged. When you see me, you should get encouraged. What do you think Satan's trying to do through all this pandemic? He wants to separate us. He wants to keep it home. We can flip the channel and find whatever preacher we want to find. But what does God want us to do? His word tells us, don't get tired of gathering as a church, supporting one another, loving one another, and being the church in the community. That's what I want you to be. And that's why in this whole series, I hope that you're understanding that everything that Satan is doing, he tries to divide, he gets us alone, then he can plant seeds of fear. But God's called us to be the church. And that's what Gilgal was. It was the place where all of the army, all of the people came together and they remembered the great things that God had done for them. Let's go on. So in verse 8 now, it says, do not be afraid of them. The Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you the victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. So in verse 8, here's what we find out. God comes to Joshua. He goes, Josh, listen, guaranteed you the victory. This is my promise, and my guarantee is this. No one's going to stand against you. So then, look what happens. In verse 9, Joshua travels all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? So here's this massive army. It's the biggest army right now in the world. And Joshua is the head, he's the leader, he's the general of the Israelite army. And what does he do? He travels all night to catch the enemy by surprise. Now, I want you to understand this. This is very important. He has to travel 19 to 20 miles in 6 to 7 hours. But you know what the worst part of it is? It's all uphill. I'm telling you, in Israel, there's not a whole lot of flat land. And what I'm telling you is that the distance they had to travel up was over 3,300 feet. Now think about this. Here's this massive army of Israel, and Joshua gets before him, and he goes, okay, guys, here's the battle plan. We're going to travel all night, and we're going to probably have to double step to get there in time, but we want to catch them by surprise. Yeah, I know we're going to be tired. I know we're going to be exhausted, but we've got to catch them by surprise. Now, just think about this. Would you be almost at a jog for 19 or 20 miles and then expect enough energy to defeat the biggest army in the world? Watch. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then all the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horon, killing them all the way to Azekah and Makeda. So here's what happens. So the army gets there, and what happens? The Lord routs them. He throws them into confusion, and the Lord routs them. I want to stop a minute. And I think there's something very important that God wants us to learn here. And I think a lot of you are in that place right now. Since March, we've been cooped up because of this pandemic. You know what I hear from a lot of people? Pastor Bob, I'm depressed. I'm just so depressed. I can't get out. I can't be around people. I want my life back. I want my normal life back. And then I have others saying, you know what? Man, my wife and I, we're just not quite getting along like we used to. Some people are having financial problems. Some people are trying to find jobs. But these are difficult times. And so here's the question I want to ask you. Have you ever had a time in your life when you've been exhausted? You have been totally exhausted. I mean, you've tried everything, and it just keeps getting worse. It's like this thing's never going to end. And at the moment when you think that you are at the end of your rope, you get the biggest faith test of your life. and your tank is empty, what do you do? Let's look at what the scriptures teach us. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul at one time was taken up into a vision into heaven. And the Bible tells us that when he was taken up into this vision, that different churches and places that he went to, like Corinth, asked him, tell us what you saw. And he couldn't even use words to describe it. What happened then is that Satan gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was, but Satan gave it to him and God allowed it. And some people think, well, the apostles were called the super apostles. And then here's Paul and they didn't want him to have a big head. So what they did is he had something to keep him humbled. Paul had a rough life. He knew what it felt like to be tired and exhausted. And then God brings the biggest test of all. And look what he says. This is what we're supposed to do. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Can you relate to that? Are you in a place right now where you're just tired? And you're thinking, you know what? Now I've got this incredible faith test. I never saw this coming. Maybe you lost a loved one like the Burfords did. Maybe you found out that someone in your family has COVID. Maybe you're going through a financial struggle. Maybe your business is about to fall over. And now all of a sudden you have this big faith test in your life. And this is what Paul says. When you feel like you're at the end of your rope, when you feel like your tank is empty, you're in the best place that you could possibly be. Because when you're weak, that's when God is strong. Now think about this. This army, they come, they're exhausted. They've been running all night and they get there and they're, and what happens? They're weak. They can't fight. Some of them can barely lift their sword. And what does God do? God becomes their strength and routs the army for them. Exodus 14:14 says, be still. The Lord will fight for you. Now, I want to show you something here, you guys. That last line says, so that the power of Christ can work through me. You know what that line means? It means this, so that God can set a tent of power above you. Now, just think about that. When you're weak, when you're tired, when you have no strength, you're at the end of your rope, and what does God do? He comes to you, and he puts a tent of power over you. You know what that tent of power looks like? It's when you're on your knees before God and you have nothing left to give. And it feels like the whole world is crashing in on you. And you know what you say? I can't do this, but you can. What did the army bring to the battle? One thing. Faith. That's it. They brought faith. And God honored their faith by routing the world's largest army. Remember these words. When we believe the promises of God, okay? The promises of God. And obey the commands of God. There's that obedience. And we act by faith. Look at that. You can expect God's help. And I don't know about you, but even in my weakness, it allows me to put my boxing gloves on and say, bring it on, Lord. Because when I'm weak, that's when you are strong. Remember, how did the army demonstrate their faith? They marched all night. You can obey something that you can believe in, right? Now watch this. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. Isn't that amazing? These guys didn't even have to fight. All they did was started chasing them. You know what? It's easy to chase somebody when they're running from you, right? I mean, that's where you get your energy from. But then all of a sudden, the Lord starts pelting them with hailstones. Now, I want to show you something. This is in Job. Have you visited the storehouse of the snow or seen the storehouse of the hail? This is God speaking to Job. And look what he says. I have reserved them as weapons for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. Look at this in the book of Revelation. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing as much as 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. Now listen, that's from the seventh bowl of wrath, okay? And that's in the end times. But in these bowls are hailstones, a talent somewhere from 75 to 100 pounds. Can you imagine the hailstones falling on the enemy? So here's the question. What's the miracle? Is the miracle how God is taking out the enemy with the hailstones? You know what I think the miracle is? That in amongst all of the battle, the only people that are getting hit are the enemy. None of the Israelites get touched. Isn't that incredible? Man, God's got good aim, doesn't he? But to me, what a miracle. God routed the enemy, then he got him with hailstones, because they had rejected him as God. Now watch. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all of the people of Israel. Okay, now listen, this is why he's praying. He wants to wipe them out. Remember, that's God's command, right? And so what does Joshua pray? He's praying, Lord, I don't have enough time to do what you need me to do. Now watch this. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. In this event not recorded in the book of Jashar, the sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Then Joshua and the Israelite army returned to their camp at Gilgal. The Bible says the sun stood still. You know what I believe that means? I believe it means the sun stood still. Right up above, at high noon, the sun stood still. It also tells us that the moon was on the horizon, and the moon stayed there. Now, here's what I want. I know a lot of people may think, that's crazy. Now, think about this. The people that were the enemies at this time, guess what they worshiped? The sun and the moon. What's God saying? Even these so-called gods that you say you worship, they answer to me. But the best part is this. In those days, my friends, the Chaldeans kept very good records of lunar eclipses. They realized, they were a bunch of astrologers and astronomy, people that studied astronomy, and they knew that, guess what? That a lunar eclipse happened every lunar cycle. In this day today, scientists have gone back to the very beginning of this period when the Chaldeans started making these records, and they have followed those records all the way to the present day. And it ended up on a Tuesday. When they turned around and went back, it ended up on a Wednesday. There's a day missing. They couldn't quite figure it out. Alongside of that, there were a group of scientists that were working with NASA. And what they were doing is they were putting satellites into orbit. But in order to have the satellite into orbit, they had to know the orbit of the solar system, of the sun, the moon, and the stars, so that when they put the satellites in orbit, that there wasn't any kind of anything that could hit them. So they would look forward hundreds and thousands of years, and they could figure out what the orbits were. Guess what they did? They went backwards also. And when they went backwards, they came to this time, which is about in the month of July, in this time of Joshua. And guess what they found? That there was a day missing. So they went forwards again, and guess what? They still found that day was missing. But they wanted to be more precise because they wanted to know exactly how much of a day was missing. And you know what they found when they weren't back? They found out that there were 23 hours and 40 minutes in Joshua's time. That when the sun stood still, it was for 23 hours and 40 minutes. Well, that caused all kinds of problems, because that didn't answer their question. Well, that's not a full day. Where's the other 20 minutes? I think there's a story in the Old Testament about a man by the name of King Hezekiah. You know where I'm going with this? Do you remember he had an illness, and the Lord said he was gonna die from this illness, but do you remember what he told them? He begged God not to take him. And so what did God do? God gave him 15 years. And then Hezekiah said, well, just to make sure I heard from you, Lord. And the Lord said, I'll move the sundial ahead for you. Well, let's see what the Bible says. The shadow always moves forward, Hezekiah said. So that would be easy. Make it go 10 steps backwards instead. And that's exactly what happened. On their sundial, it went back 10 steps. 10 steps equals 10 degrees. You know how many minutes 10 degrees is? 20 minutes. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who says, when you're at your weakest moment, when you're at the end of your rope, you can count on me. I will fight for you.